Good morning, everyone. We are continuing our study in 2 Corinthians. If you would like, please turn to 2 Corinthians 5. That's where we will be starting today. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. We have had several reviews and introductions to this book, this letter, so I will not be taking any time. Besides, I have enough content to where I might go over. To get a running start, we will start reading from chapter 4, verse 16, and then we will continue on into chapter 5. And our passage today is chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Let's commit our time to the Lord before we look into His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we echo the words of the psalmist who said, "Open my eyes that may see wondrous things in your law." Father, there was a time in our lives where our eyes were blinded to who you were, your truth, and your ways. And by your grace, you opened our eyes. You removed that veil from our faces that we may see you for who you really are. We thank you for doing that. Thank you for seeking and saving the lost, who we were once lost, like the sheep. And thank you, Father, that you have, since the time we were saved, you who began a good work in us have continued to perfect that work in us. And you tell us that you will continue to do that until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we ask your help as we open your word to give us insight, give us understanding, and most importantly, what we understand, help us to put it into practice in our lives, that those around us may see the light, your light, shine through us and glorify our Father in heaven. We pray all these things in your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So starting at verse 16 of chapter 4, I will read all the way until verse 10 of chapter 5. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in this body, whether good or evil." One elderly man said to another, "I am so old that my blood type has been discontinued." And the other one replied and said, "Yes, but you cannot let aging get you down. It's too hard to get back up." Another elderly man said, "Age is an issue of mind over matter. If you don't mind getting older, then it really doesn't matter." There are many such humorous statements in, I think, Reader's Digest is where I found these. Before we come to the wrong conclusion today, that today's message is somehow about the woes of getting old, let me assure you it is not. In fact, it's the opposite. This passage we have before us is meant to encourage us. And in fact, Paul says that many times, we are of good courage. It informs us that what awaits us in the future is so much more grand, so much better than what we enjoy here and now. In reality, the joys that we experience here in this life are but a small taste of the things much greater and much more glorious yet to come. Most of us desire, and we can all be honest about this, that our outer self would be renewed day by day. When I look at my little girl, I see that each day she is becoming prettier, stronger, and her personality is coming out, her organs are developing, her immune system is developing. And I think to myself, her outer self is being renewed day by day. But we all know that we hit a point at some point in our lives where after which it's all downhill. After which that renewal of outer self stops. And Paul very well puts it, after that point, our outer self starts to waste away, starts to deteriorate. But God delights to renew our inner self day by day more than our outer self. Think of a seed. When you drop a seed, let's say a peach seed into the ground, the outer shell of that seed starts to decay and slowly die. But the inner part of that seed, you can call it the germ, is just getting started. It starts to bring about a new life, which then continues to sprout and then turn into a sapling, then a small plant, and then goes on to maturity into a beautiful peach tree. Then and only then does that peach tree start to bear delicious fruit. That small peach seed that experienced decay and wasting away of its outer self on the inside was being renewed day by day into something much more glorious and much more grand. Jesus gave the parable, in fact, Lee read about this, I believe, this morning, about a seed falling into the ground, referring to his own death. In John chapter 12, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So what's the big idea of today's message? One big idea that I came up with after reading this passage was, for the one who is in Christ, the best is yet to come. But for those who know not Christ, the worst is yet to come. God's greatest desire for his children is that we bear spiritual fruit, more than our physical well-being, our financial well-being, or our comfort in this world. Many of us here work in healthcare, including my wife and I. Healthcare industry in the United States alone is a multi-trillion dollar industry. In 2023, the total national health expenditure in the United States was $4.9 trillion. That is trillion with a T. That's almost 5 trillion, 5 followed by 12 zeros. There's a whole industry getting rich off of the people's deteriorating health and dying bodies. Not only in our time, even in Jesus' day, this was true. Remember the lady who had a problem of bleeding for 12 years? She had spent all of her life's savings, all of her life's earnings on so many physicians, yet with no cure. She was still suffering from that until she encountered our Lord Jesus Christ. So our question then, we may all ask this question from time to time in our lives, is it wrong then for us to pray for our own physical health or to work hard at keeping our physical bodies in good health? And we know the answer is absolutely not. It's not wrong to pray for our own health. It's not wrong for us to beg God for the health of our loved ones. In fact, while Jesus walked on this earth, most people that approached him, not all, most people that approached him did not come to him asking for fame or wealth or prosperity or comfort. They came to him begging for him to heal them or their loved ones. Once again, think of the woman who had bleeding for 12 years. She just wanted her health to get better, and she approached him and touched his garment. Think of Jairus, who approached Jesus begging to save his daughter from dying. Think of Jesus' close friends, Mary and Martha. They approached him sobbing and said, "Lord, if only you had gotten here earlier, our brother Lazarus would not have died." Jesus intentionally waited 2 days before he even got started going toward Bethany. By the time he reached Bethany, Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. He was already decaying inside that tomb. Is it wrong for us to desire marriage or to desire tasty food? Once again, Jesus fed many thousands on several occasions. He dealt with people's hunger. But he also told them, John chapter 6, 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." A brief confession time. I, like most people, I would say I have a problem with food. I consider myself a foodie. You can ask my wife. While I'm having lunch, I'm already talking to her about what are we having for dinner and the following breakfast. You know, if the Lord somehow were to show me how much time of my lifetime I spend thinking about food or preparing food, it would probably be 50% of my lifetime. So hypothetically, if you were to assume this will never happen, if I were to fast for a whole week, that whole week, I will have double the time on my hands to do the things that I need to do, because that's how much time I spend thinking about food. One time, we took Julie's parents out to dinner to a really nice restaurant. We wanted to thank them for watching our little girl. And we enjoyed the meal. Several days later, I asked her, "So, did your parents say anything about the dinner?" She said, "People don't talk about food 2-3 days after." I thought, what an ungrateful bunch, but maybe I'm the problem. I'm sure Dr. Lee Chu Kang knows there must be a medical term for this problem that I have. It's definitely not wrong to enjoy the things God has given us. Marriage is a gift from God. Food is a gift from God. This fellowship is a gift from God. We definitely do not buy into the lies that other churches and so-called Christian groups put out, saying we have to abstain from certain things. Paul emphatically said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1-4. "There are those who promote demonic teachings, liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by us who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." However, Paul makes a distinction between the things that we enjoy that are transient and the things that are eternal. Our focus, the expenditure of our resources, our energy, our time, our finances, our talent, should be mostly on those things that will last forever and not on things that are temporary. After all, we do not spend time carefully washing and drying paper plates and cups, do we? No, we use them once and throw them away because they are temporary. They disintegrate. That's what they're meant to do. However, we carefully preserve those plates and silverware that are valuable, especially if they've been handed down to us from generation to generation. Our physical bodies are not meant to last forever. The material things we possess here are not meant to last forever. Our jobs, our job titles, the fame, or whatever else we have are not meant to last forever. Our bank accounts are not meant to last forever. I'll be lucky if mine made it through this year with all this inflation. For we know, okay, that was just a brief summary of our passage. Now I'm going to dig deeper into each verse. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul uses two figures of speech here to describe our bodies. One, he compares our deteriorating, decaying bodies to a tent. a temporary place of dwelling, and contrasts it with our future heavenly bodies, which he likens to a permanent building. Another, he compares our bodies to a garment, a clothing. He says, not that we would be unclothed, but further clothed, later on in the passage. Paul, who was a tent maker by profession, found it easy to use this imagery of a tent. Also, he was writing mostly to Gentile audience in Corinth, but there were a few Jewish believers. So his Jewish readers would have had complete idea of what he was talking about. You see, they knew their ancestors spent 40 years in the wilderness moving their tents from one place to another. They knew about tabernacle that God had commanded them. They knew that this place of worship where God's dwelling would come and go was temporary. They looked forward to a time when there would be a permanent place of dwelling for God. And they also knew of the temple in Jerusalem. When Paul writes, if this tent, our earthly home, is destroyed, he is implying that this temple will be destroyed. It's not a matter of if, but just a matter of when. In 2023, another industry, the life insurance industry in the United States, reported $1.2 trillion in written premiums and deposits. And here's another industry that's getting rich by capitalizing on the certainty of our dying bodies. It's not just the certainty of death that they're capitalizing on, it's the uncertainty of the time and the manner of death. Dr. Charles Swindoll, in his commentary, writes this, and I quote, "People often say only two things are certain in this life, death and taxes. Well, you know, you and I both know some people who have somehow weaseled their way out of the latter, but we know of nobody who has been able to cheat the former. Death is a certainty, not a question of if, but when. In fact, from a philosophical perspective, death is more certain than birth. Countless potential humans have never been born. Human beings have devised clever, numerous ways to prevent conception and birth, but they have never been able to prevent aging and death. Not a single human being born into this world has escaped death apart from miraculous divine intervention." End quote. Even though this earthly tent will be destroyed, we have a permanent building from God, not made with hands, says Paul. This does not mean that somehow our bodies are made by human hands. What this means is that we are made of perishable matter. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "The Lord God formed man out of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils breath of life." Later on, when God pronounced his judgment after Adam and Eve had sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, he said, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground from which you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Psalm 103, verse 14, "For God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." We are made of perishable material. We are of dust. Our outer shell is a transient thing. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his first, well, we know it's a second letter, but in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For this perishable body must put on imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory." There is soon coming a day for all of us that believe in the Lord when death will be swallowed up in victory. Verse 2 goes on to say, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." We all groan in these bodies from time to time, don't we? We have health problems, relationship problems, financial problems, family problems. We experience sickness, disease, suffering, disabilities. There are more than sufficient reasons for human beings to groan in our current tense. And it's not just us that groan. The scriptures tell us that all of God's creation groans. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Ever since God subjected the world to curse due to sin, the whole world has been groaning to be renewed, to be made new. So it is with our earthly bodies. They are not meant to be permanent. We desire, we groan to be made new. People don't spend a lot of money renovating and upgrading their tents, but they do invest more resources on their homes. Unless, of course, you're in the RV business. I had some RV jokes, but all of our RV people are out at an RV show this weekend, so I'm going to save them. I'll give them grief later. God has prepared for us a heavenly body, an eternal body, a glorified one, one that is not made of dust, one that's imperishable, one that does not experience pain or decay. We have something absolutely wonderful awaiting us, if indeed we are in Christ. On the contrary, for those who are not in Christ, terrible things are in store ahead. Verse 4, he goes on to say, for while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Think of astronauts going into outer space. Our bodies are not space worthy, so they have to put on a space suit in order to be space worthy. They have to be further clothed, not necessarily unclothed. Think of deep-sea divers. Our bodies cannot endure the pressures of deep-sea diving. They have to put on a special suit, one that is deep-sea worthy. They have to be further clothed. Our longing is not that our soul and our spirit be freed from this perishing body with nothing to clothe them. That's what he means when he says, I don't desire that we would be found naked. But our desire is that we might be further clothed by something more permanent, something that is heaven-worthy. As children of God, our groaning is for our heavenly dwelling in which we truly belong. I would like us to think of a soldier who has been sent out on a mission by his commanding officer. While on that battlefield, he is surrounded by pain, suffering, death, destruction. His buddies are being shot at, blown off. He's under constant threat of being killed or maimed permanently. He longs to be back home safe with his family where he belongs. But until that time comes, he knows that he has been called to serve his commanding officer. And he knows there are dangers he will face while on the battlefield. But his heart groans. It longs to be back home with his family. So it is with a Christian in this present body. For just a short while, we're here on a mission until our Lord calls us home. And then we will be home forever where we belong. And in our permanent home, there will be peace, security, safety, and abundant life. This is one of the great paradoxes of Christian life. Someday when my body is in a casket, the whole world, or the world that knows me, will perhaps think of me or even be present at the funeral and think, poor Pavan, finally, death overcame his life. While in fact, the reality is, it is life that permanently overcomes death. And this is a paradox that only applies to those who belong to Christ, and the world would not understand this. This is what Paul means when he says, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, that death is swallowed up by victory. Moving on to verse 5, he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Have you ever wondered why God gave us his Holy Spirit? If you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. That's a matter of fact. In this passage, the Greek word that Paul uses is the word pneumatos. That's how the Greek is. It's the word, root word, pneuma, where our English words pneumatic or pneumonia come from. Pneuma means wind or air or breath or spirit. That's the word that Paul uses here, referring to the Spirit. Elsewhere in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus uses a different word, referring to the Spirit. That word is parakletos. Parakletos means one who comes alongside. And that's an apt description of who the Holy Spirit is. In the Gospels, Jesus said, I will send you a helper or a comforter or an advocate. All three of those words are apt descriptions of what parakletos means. The primary reason God has given us His Spirit is to claim us as His own. The Spirit is the down payment or a guarantee or an earnest, if you will. When you put a down payment on your house or a car, you're claiming full ownership of that property. You are pledging that you will fulfill your promise of paying it in full. The Spirit of God is one such guarantee from God to us. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will fulfill all that He has promised us. And the Spirit is God's claim that we belong to Him forever. I'm going to have to move on quickly here because of lack of time. Verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Twice in this passage, Paul emphasizes that we are of good courage. And the reason we ought to be of good courage is because our homecoming is drawing near. Home for a believer is where our Lord Jesus is, seated in the heavens beside His Father. If you ever wonder why a Christian's heart longs for a place where there is no injustice, no lies, no deceit, where everyone is always honest, where there is no pain or sorrow, wonder no more. It is because we were created for a world that is just, that is perfect, and that is permanent. Because of the Spirit that dwells in us, we are able to walk by faith and not just by sight. The Spirit gives us new eyes to see things about God that we were once unable to see. But walking by faith is a daily, moment-by-moment choice we have to make. Walking by faith is living not just in this reality, but with eager expectation of that which is yet to come. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith." A life of faith always looks to the Lord Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. A life of faith unburdens itself from every weight and sin that clings to us. A life of faith runs the race set before us with endurance. A life of faith willingly sacrifices the things of this world in order to gain that which is eternal. A life of faith invests its resources, stores up its treasures in heaven where eternal things are, where no one can steal, no rust or corrosion will affect, and no moths will destroy. In Hebrews chapter 12, there is a lengthy list of people that walked by faith. I will just briefly mention, due to time, by faith, Abel offered up to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death. And by faith, Abraham, and so on and so on. It goes. Verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the bride's delight to please her bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. Our constant aim in our daily life should be to please our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as it is in the best interest of a child to obey or to please his or her parents, not just because the child knows parents love the child, but also because the child knows there are consequences for not obeying. Similarly, not only are we to make it our aim to please our Lord because of how much he has loved us, but also because we will one day give an account for how we lived our lives here on this earth. Verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Every believer in Christ will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the word used here in Greek for the judgment seat is the word bematos, the root word bema. A person in the first century Greco-Roman culture exactly understood what this word bema meant. A bema was a raised platform, or a rostrum, if you will, where athletes stood and received their crowns, their stephanos, the crown of victory. It was the same raised platform from which Roman governors would pronounce judgments or issue decrees. In fact, the Roman governor Pontius Pilate was seated on a bema when he handed over Jesus to be crucified. A believer's judgment at the bema is not to determine whether or not we will be allowed into heaven. That was taken care of once and for all the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ for our salvation, the moment we received the gift of eternal life. But at the bema, Jesus will determine the kind of reward each one of us will receive based on what we have done here in this life, whether good or evil. And once again, the Greek word being used here for evil is the word phoulon in the adjective form. In the noun form, it's phoulos. We get the English word foul from this word phoulon. Our deeds will be judged not necessarily as good and bad, but rather as worthwhile or worthless. By the way, phoulon means worthless. It could also mean evil. A 19th century American theologian by name Charles Hodge said this, and I quote, "The idea here is not that God will reward us for the good things and punish us for the evil things we did, rather that he will reward us for the worthwhile things we did and not reward us for the worthless things we did. The worthwhile things are those that contribute to the advancement of God's mission and glory here on earth. And the worthless deeds are those that make no contribution to the fulfillment of God's good purposes." End quote. At the Bema, we will be rewarded for the worthwhile things we did, and the penalty for the worthless things, and the penalty is that we will not be rewarded for the worthless things. Paul very well describes this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation that is Jesus Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, as though only through fire." Finally, to quote Dr. Charles Swindoll, he says, "I've got a hunch that when the score is all added up, one day as we stand before our Lord, many of us will wish we had played a lot more risk and a lot less trivial pursuit. So whether we are in this body or with the Lord, we must make it our aim to please him." Let's conclude our passage today. God, who began the good work in us, will continue to bring it to perfection until the day of Christ. That is God's promise to us. If you want to live a life that bears abundant spiritual fruit, Walk by faith daily. Live a spirit-filled life daily, and you will naturally bear God's fruit. If you want to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, walk by faith day by day. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The scriptures aptly describe our lives here on this earth as a race of endurance. I think we can all agree that this life on this side of heaven is full of trials, suffering, loss, disappointment, pain, betrayal, injustice, and you can name it. If you're downcast, if you're suffering today, if you have been begging God to heal your loved one or to heal a relationship in your lives, if the burden of this world is too much to bear, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, take heart, I have overcome this world. The one who lives in us is the same one who empowers us daily, and he has overcome this world. He has already defeated death, our greatest enemy. Because of Jesus Christ, we are already victors in this race. We only await the crowning day. There is soon coming a day when life will swallow up mortality and the day when death will be permanently swallowed up by life. But this promise, dear ones, only applies to those that are in Christ, to only those who have been born again. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ and him alone for eternal life, then you will only experience death after death, pain after pain, suffering after more suffering, and endless torment. This is what the scriptures promise us. For those without Christ, there is no hope. Pastor Greg Laurie said this, and I believe it's a very powerful statement. He said, if you have no Christ, you are headed for a hopeless end. But if you have Christ, you have endless hope. For the one who belongs to Christ, the best things are yet to come. For the one who has rejected Christ, worst things are yet to come. The one who has the Son of God, John writes, has eternal life. The one who has rejected the Son of God will not see life. Dear one, if you are here today and you have not settled this matter in your life, let today be the day you settle it once and for all. Let today be the day you receive God's gift of eternal life. There is no other decision in your life, in my life, that's more important than this one. And for those of us who have been part of the family of God, let us walk by faith daily. Let us make it our aim to please our Lord daily. Let each day we spend here on this earth be filled with worthwhile deeds and not worthless ones. Let's close in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we confess before you that we are dust. We are made of dust and we're frail beings. We are wasting away on the outside. We are in desperate need to be made whole. And that's what you have promised us, that someday soon you will, as you welcome us into your home, our home, that we will be once and for all fully made whole. And while we wait here on this earth, while we run this race with endurance, you have promised us that you will watch over us, you will care for us, you will provide for us, you will comfort us. And to make sure we know and we have this assurance, you have given us your Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee that we belong to you and that we are well taken care of. There is no force strong enough in this world, in the universe, that could bring harm to us because we belong to you. I lift up to you, Heavenly Father, those here that are suffering, those who are experiencing pain, physical ailment, that are in need of healing, and those who are experiencing relational trouble or any kind of trouble, we lift them up to you. We know that there is no problem here on earth or in anywhere that you cannot deal with. You are a God who is bigger than all our troubles. So we ask that you bring healing to our church family, wherever we are in need of healing. We ask your strength as we seek to walk daily by faith. We stumble, Father. We are like sheep who go astray. We stumble and fall, and we need strength to get back up, and only you can give us that strength. And so we look to you always as our Heavenly Father to pick us back up, put us on the right path, hold us as we walk here on this earth until the day you call us home. And we pray for our loved ones who are yet to come to know you as their Savior. We know they are headed to a hope, toward a hopeless end. We ask that you would save them and give them eternal hope. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your wonderful Son and our marvelous Savior. Amen.